Well, I want to continue to look at the book of Habakkuk. You may remember, if you were tuning in last week, that we began to look at the prophecy of Habakkuk. And this was a man in the midst of crisis, and he just couldn't understand the way that God was working. And maybe we are the same in this day. So we were interested in what the prophet Habakkuk had to say. Now, tonight, what we want to do is to read the second chapter of the book of Habakkuk. So if you have your Bible there, could you just take your copy of the Word of God, and we're going to read from Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning our reading at verse 1. And here's the word of the Lord. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desirous hell, as is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his, how long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay, shall they not rise up suddenly, that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them? Because thou hast spoiled many nations, and all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that covereth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not the Lord of hosts, that the people shall labour in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him that giveth his neighbour drink, that puttest the bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts shall which made them afraid, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land of the city, and of all that dwell therein. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image, and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple, and let all the earth keep silence before him. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Habakkuk prophesied 2,600 years ago in the generation leading up to three Babylonian invasions of Judah, the southern kingdom of God's people. The northern kingdom called Israel had been conquered by Assyria in 722 BC. Now, a century later, the Assyrian Empire was waning and Babylon was on the rise. In 612 BC, the Babylonians conquered Nineveh, capital of the Assyrian Empire, which had ruled over God's people from a distance for a century. In 609, Judah's young promising king, King Josiah, was killed in a battle against Egypt. Finally, in 605 BC, the Babylonians finished their full conquest of the Assyrians, and they made a move to invade the holy city of Jerusalem. First, there were three invasions. First 605 BC, then 597 BC, and then 586 BC. And each time there was a wave of exiles who were taken captive to Babylon. But before all of these invasions, God reveals to his prophet Habakkuk what was going to take place. And we find that God revealed this to Habakkuk at a time when Habakkuk was complaining to God about the wickedness that he sees around him in the nation. Like Job, Habakkuk questions God, and he's feisty about it. He is really perplexed about what is happening in his land when the law of God is despised and it seems as if nothing is happening about it. And this book consists of a dialogue between Habakkuk and God. There's no prophecy in the sense that he is prophesying to the people. This is a dialogue between Habakkuk and God. Now, last time we began to look at what the prophet was saying, what he thought about what God was doing, and we thought about how he was perplexed because it seemed as if God had abandoned them in the hour of their crisis and in the time of their difficulty. And he has complained that God did not seem to hear him, that God was not listening to the prayers, that God was not answering the prayers that he had brought to him. Now, God reveals to the prophet that he had been listening and that he was hearing his prayer. And he reveals to the prophet what he was going to do. But that brought another problem to Habakkuk. Because when he found out what God was going to do, he was aghast. He couldn't believe. God said, I'm going to use the Chaldeans, and they're going to come in, and they're going to overrun the country, and they're going to take the people captive. Now, if the children of Judah had been bad, the Chaldeans were 10 times worse. They were a cruel, wicked, rapacious kind of people. And the prophet cannot understand that God would allow these cruel pagan people to take over the land and leave his people in captivity. So again, there is an argument with God over what God is doing and how God is working. And here's the prophet perplexed, and he's still wrestling with the ways of God. And when we come into chapter 2, we find that the prophet is still perplexed. But at the start of chapter 2, we read that the prophet goes into his watchtower. It says in verse 1 of the chapter, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Now, I want you to see that Habakkuk goes now to his watchtower, and he wants to take time to listen to what God has to say to him. He wants to hear the answer from God. Now, that is good, because sometimes the problem that we have when we are perplexed with God is that we don't take time to listen to God's answer. We run in and we make our complaint, and then we run out again and we take our perplexity with us and our difficulties with us, and we never take time to listen to God's answer to our complaint. But at least the prophet is taking time to hear what God has to say to him. And God engages with his prophet now. And God not only begins to let the prophet into the secrets of his ways, but he gives the prophet an insight into the way that he should concern himself, and the way that he should look upon what God is doing. He is going to let the prophet into the secrets of the way that he should react to the reply to his prayer. And I think that that's something that we need to take note of today, because as God answers the prophet here, perhaps we will see what God is doing in our lives and the way that we should react to the way that God is working. And we will see something of the way that God works, but also the way that we should react to what God is doing in this day and generation and in any time. So here's the message of Habakkuk chapter 2. And I want you to see there are a number of things in Habakkuk chapter 2 that we should take note of. Now, the first thing that I want you to see in this chapter is the watching that is done. We're told in verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what shall I answer when I am reproved. Now, the prophet here takes himself to this tower, this place where he can watch. And I want you to think about this watchtower that he takes himself to. Why does he take himself there? Well, I want you to see that it is a panoramic place. As the watchman goes to the high place, he can see what is happening around him. He can see what is going on. He can see what is really taking place. And he can see and discern what God is doing in the land and in his life. And it is interesting to see that many of the prophets are spoken of in the Bible as watchmen. It's a long time since this country have had those who have watched the city at night, calling out that all is well, declaring all is well in the early hours of the day. We still have our army, the Royal Air Force. They will provide a radar screen in our airspace. We have our doctors, we have our medical professionals who are trying to safeguard us at this time from the viruses and from the illnesses that are taking place. We have our ambulance crews, our firemen, our policemen. And of course, we pay tribute to those at this time. There are those that need to protect our country from evil practices, evil powers, evil of illness or whatever it may be. But I want you to see that we also need watchmen in the spiritual realm. And that's what God said about his prophets, about his servants in the day of the Old Testament, and even today for his servants. But we think about what God said, for example, to the prophet Ezekiel, when he called him to be a prophet. It says in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give warning from me. And in his commentary on the prophecy of Ezekiel, one of the commentators said that Ezekiel's appointment as a watchman was not a change upon his original appointment as a prophet. It is only a precise definition of it. In other words, what God was doing here was really precisely defining what Ezekiel was. And he was a watchman. And the picture, we picture a tower in a commanding position, the watchman climbing up to the top of the lookout, and he can see what is happening, and he can cry and call out the alarm when he sees the danger approaching. And that is the servant's, or the responsibility of the servant of God, both then and now. But I think that the prophet, what he was doing in going to his watchtower, is that he was going to a place where he was hoping to see what was happening, and that he could understand what God was doing. And men and women, we have a duty to see what is happening. You know, there are people who would take no interest in what is happening in the world because they look towards heaven, as it were, and are mindful of heavenly things. But that's not what we do. We also have a duty to look at what is happening in the world. But then what we need to do is look to God, and we need to bring what Scripture says to what is happening in the world in which we live. That's the prophetic voice. And I think that what the prophet here is doing, he's going into this panoramic place where he can see what is taking place, and then he can apply the principles of God's word, and then he can cry the alarm. So it was a panoramic place. But then I want you to see that it was a private place. The tower seemed to be a secluded place where Habakkuk could get alone with God. And men and women, if we want answers from God, we need to get alone with God. It's imperative that we meet with God. We need community, we need fellowship, and we're missing the fellowship of God's people. We need community, we need to get together. However, there are times also when we need to be alone with God. Here's how the great Jonathan Edwards captured it 250 years ago. He said this, and I quote, "A true Christian doubtless delights in religious fellowship and Christian conversation and finds much effect in his heart in it, but he also delights at times to retire from all mankind, to converse with God in solitary places, and this also has its peculiar advantages for fixing his heart and engaging his affections. True religion disposes persons to be much alone in solitary places for holy meditation and prayer." Now, I wonder, do you delight at times to retire from all mankind, in person, in sight, in sound, on screen, to converse with God in solitary places? Now, according to Jonathan Edwards, such is the is not simply the instinct of an introvert, but a desire that God's Holy Spirit sows in every heart. He enlightens and regenerates. And then he goes on and he says this, and I quote again, "It is the nature of true grace that however it loves Christian society in its place, yet it in peculiar manner delights in retirement and secret converse with God, so that if persons appear greatly engaged in social religion and but little in the religion of the closet, and are often highly affected when with others, but little moved when they have none but God and Christ to converse with, it looks very darkly upon their religion." So we need that time when we get alone with God. But how? Practically, what does it mean to get alone with God, with Christ, to converse with him? Well, he is seated on heaven's throne, our bodies are on earth. So how can we have that communion with God? Is it subconscious? What is it? What conversation with the risen Christ is sometimes in reality the precise opposite of what we might instinctively think it to be. It's not just simply finding solitude in a private room and hearing voices in our minds, because those voices may not be the Lord's, they may just be our own minds. No, communion with Christ happens by his revealed word, through the Scriptures, through God the Holy Spirit applying the Scriptures to our minds and to our hearts. And when we come alone, when we get down on our knees, and we meet with him in the solitary place. But I see that this place where Habakkuk goes was a private place. And then I want you to see something else. It was a prepared place. I think that it was a place where the prophet was making himself ready to hear the voice of God. And I think that he was expecting an answer from God. He was preparing himself and ready to hear the voice from God. That's why he goes to this place. And you know, sometimes that's our problem. When we come looking for an answer from God, and we don't take the time to listen, and we're not expecting an answer, we don't come by faith, we're not ready to receive the answer. When we bring our needs to the Lord, what we do very often is we take them back again, and we go away with them, and we're not expecting God to answer. But I think that the prophet here is in his watchtower, and he's expecting God to work. He's pricking up his ears, as it were, in the watchtower, waiting for the answer from God. So I want you to see the watching that is to be done. But secondly, I want you to see the writing that is to be displayed. Look at verses 2 and 3. And God now begins to answer his prophet. He's been complaining that God hasn't been answering. Now God does answer. Look at verse 2. It says, "And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it." Now what we need to do is wait on God's order. Here is the Lord, and he's saying to Habakkuk, "It's all right, Habakkuk, I've heard your prayer, I've understood what you're saying. Now here is the answer." And the answer comes, and he was to do a couple of things. And the first thing that he was to do was to write the vision and make it plain upon the top tables, that he may run that readeth it. Now I want you to see something about what he was to write. I want you to see that what he was to write was provided. It was given him by revelation of God. It was provided by God. He was to write the vision that God had given him. Now that brings us to an insight into the prophecies of God's precious word. There's nothing that the critics of the Bible hate more than the prophecies of God's word. Because if they concede that they were given to them years or maybe hundreds of years before the events took place, then they have to concede that there is a supernatural element to the scriptures, and that is what they don't want to do. And they say, well, these prophets were political geniuses. They were men who had such insight into what was taking place that they could predict the course of events that were going to take place. And they will concede that these men were exceptional men. They were political geniuses, they would say. But I want you to think about what the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. He said, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation." Now the Greek there would be translated that no prophecy of the Scripture came into being by any private unloosing. In other words, it wasn't unloosed on the world by private. It didn't come into being privately in the minds of the prophets, but it was given to them by God. But he goes on in verse 20 and explains it. He said, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So we've seen that the prophecies, these Old Testament prophecies, weren't thought out by the Old Testament prophets. They weren't the product of their minds, but they were received by the Holy Ghost. And there you see the inspiration of Scripture. And I want you to see that what was given to Habakkuk was provided. It was a revelation. Then I want you to see that what was given to Habakkuk to write was prophetic. It was to foretell the events that were going to take place. Now, sometimes you have people who say that the prophets were foretellers, but they weren't, or they weren't foretellers, rather, but they were forthtellers. Well, of course they were forthtellers, but I want you to see that there was a definite element of foretelling in what they did. God told Habakkuk two things long before they took place. The first thing that he told them was that he was going to raise up the Chaldeans and that they would conquer Judah. And then he told them that when the Chaldeans had enjoyed this conquest and had risen to international power, that they would suddenly be destroyed. And I want you to see, men, women, that these prophets foretold things years, sometimes hundreds of years, before they were fulfilled. And just as the other prophecies that God gave, they were fulfilled, so the prophecies of God's word will be fulfilled, because there are some of the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled, and they will be fulfilled as well, because this is given by God. The writing that Habakkuk was to be prophetic. And then I want you to see that the writing that Habakkuk was to write was precise. Look at what God said to Habakkuk in verses 2 and 3. Write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So you see that God is exact in his time. He says this is precise. This is for an appointed time, the right moment, at the right time, not too early, not one moment too early, not one moment too late. And God reveals when this will happen and explains to his servant that it is going to happen at a time that he has determined, that God has his hand upon history and upon the things that are taking place, and you can see that the prophecy is precise. And then what Habakkuk was to write was to be plain. God told the prophet, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. God wanted the message to be understood. There are things that God does hold in a mystery, but by and large, God wants his word, his revelation, to be understood. He wants the child. He wants those who are who have hard job comprehending. He wants them to understand what he is saying, and he wants to make it plain. And God's revelation is plain. And then I want you to see the writing was to be proclaimed. It says that he may run that readeth it. Now, there are a few possibilities that what that statement meant, that he may run that readeth it, most likely is a reference to the herald running with the tablets, the idea of these professional people who were taking the tablets here and there so that they would proclaim the message with urgency, the importance of the message is being brought out. It may be that the meaning is that those who hear it would run, in other words, they would escape from the Chaldeans who were coming, and they would escape judgment, the chastisement that was taking place. But here is a message that is to be proclaimed. And God wants his message to be proclaimed, to be spread abroad throughout the world in this day. So we notice the watching that is to be done. But then I want you to see the waiting that is demanded. Look again at verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. The problem is waiting, isn't it? The problem that we have is waiting for what God will do. And God says here, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. The psalmist said in Psalm 18, verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler of all those that trust in him. I want you to think too of the psalmist's testimony in Psalm 40, in verse 1. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. But he had to wait patiently for the Lord. Most parents agree in this day that children don't want to wait. If you say that to your children, you've got to wait for that thing, it'll be greeted with a cry and maybe with anger. And this is the disease of this day in which we live. We have technology today that brings us everything instantly, and everything is to be on demand, and everything is to be delivered promptly. And we have got very unused to the fact that we have to wait for anything. But you know, God wants us to wait for things, and he has a reason for that. And the reason is that we might learn to trust in him, that we might learn to depend upon him. You see, if God was to deliver everything to us immediately, we'd just take God for granted, and we would just take what he provides for us for granted. But I want you to see that waiting is to enrich us. It is to bring compositive good into our hearts. God uses the waiting to change us so that we learn to depend upon God. He wants to make us into those who are willing to put our trust in him and put our hand in his hand. But I want you to see, not only does he enrich us through the waiting, but he encourages us. Because I want you to see that while there is waiting involved, I want you to see that God says to his prophet here that there will certainly be an answer. There is certainly going to be something that God will do in due course. Again, you think of what the psalmist said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. And here is the prophet. God says to the prophet here that though it tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not tarry. And that's an encouragement to us today, that God will certainly answer his prayers. He does come to answer the prayer of his people. But there's something else that I want you to see here in the second chapter of the book of Habakkuk, and that is the woe that is declared. As you read chapter 2, you'll notice that there's a dark background of judgment. And I want you to see that there are five woes that are pronounced upon the Chaldeans. And God is telling the prophet that though these Chaldeans, these wicked, cruel people, are going to prosper for a short time, that they're going to fall, and there's going to be no recovery from their falls. And the five woes that are recorded in the chapter here are do not just apply to the Chaldeans, but they are a universal principle of judgment. Wicked does not win out in the end. That's what God is saying. God allows it. God will teach his people through it. God will use wicked men even for his own glory and for his own purpose. But at the end, wickedness does not win. That is the message that God is giving here. But I want you to notice very briefly what he says about the Chaldeans here. I want you to notice what he says about the weakness of the Chaldeans. Look at verse 5 of chapter 2. He says, yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desirous hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Now, with astonishing clarity, Habakkuk put his finger upon the one weakness, or a couple of the weaknesses actually, they're typical of Babylon. The outstanding weakness was that they were addicted to alcohol. They were also passionate about war, which is another thing, but they were never satisfied. They were gathering nations and people, and the prophet describes them here as a man who enlargeth his desirous hail, and as deaf, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations. So here was this passion for warfare. But I want you to see that Habakkuk puts his finger upon their downfall. It was alcohol. You remember in Daniel chapter 5 that describes the time, actually, of the downfall of Babylon when it was finally captured. We read about Belshazzar and his lords and his ladies. And while the city of Babylon is under siege, we find that they are in a carousal. They're in a party with gallons of alcohol and they're drunk. And that is the condition of the people when the armies of the Persians come in upon them. And there is a great fall. And we think of our society in this day and generation. It is fueled by drink, by drugs. It's a culture that is fueled, that fuels violence, it fuels selfishness, crime. That kind of society cannot last, does not last. That was so dangerous for our society today. But not only do we see the weakness of the Chaldeans, but I want you to see the woes of the Chaldeans. The Lord deals with their crimes. Look at verse 6. Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. That is a woe against crime, against selfish ambition. Then there's a woe against covetousness in verse 9. There's a woe against cruelty in verse 12. A woe against carousing in verse 15. There is a woe against the cults of the Chaldeans, the idolatry in verse 19. These are the sins of the Chaldeans. But I want you to see that the Chaldeans were doing these things because of pride. Pride is at the heart of what they were doing. Look at verse 5. He is a proud man, neither keepeth at home. The heart of pride does a lot of damage. And the problem in society is often a problem of pride. Do we have pride in this society in which we live? Man is proud. He thinks he can do all things. Maybe God is using the virus at the present time to shake the pride of man. But notice the five woes that are pronounced, and they're severe enough to satisfy even the prophet Habakkuk here, and God's choice of the Babylonians as his instruments to punish his people. But God is speaking about the woe upon them. But the same woes that were brought against Babylon could also have been brought against Judah. And they also could be brought against the society in which we live today. And that's the awful thing. Our Western nations at present are exhibiting the same traits as Babylon did in its day and generation. God was taking note of these people and what they had done. And they were not going to escape the judgment of the Almighty. He says, Habakkuk, this is your message. This is your answer. Look to the future. Look up. God is going to deal with this in the end. And you know, that is God's message to us in the midst of all our crisis. It's look up. It was his message in the day of Revelation. And you always, maybe sometimes or often we forget that Revelation was a letter. It was a letter to the people of God in a day of crisis when they were being arrested and thrown to the lions, and when they were being hung and crucified, God's message of encouragement was to them, look up, God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. We look forward to that day when all the perplexities and the pains and the diseases and all of these things, God will bring them to heal. Our God reigns. And that's the message that comes through to the prophet Habakkuk. And in the midst of our crisis, I think it's the same message that we need to learn. Look up. Our God reigns. We can put our hand in his hand and we can trust in him for his blessing today. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Well, we'd ask God's people, please, to seek him in the place of prayer and call upon him for his mercy. And we need to pray that God will look down at this time and safeguard. We can pray for the doctors and nurses that are in the front line. Pray that God will enable them and keep them safe in the midst of all. We have those who are associated with their own congregation, who are nurses and so on. And we need to pray that God will safeguard them. Remember our sister Jackie's sister Joan and their two daughters. Joan's husband died of the coronavirus today, and we just want to bear that family up before the Lord. Then also the Reverend Alan Smiley lost a brother-in-law as well, the Reverend Ivan Black, to the coronavirus. There are two ladies in the London congregation who have contracted the virus, and I'm sure that there are others too that you can think of, and those that you have heard of, and we need to bear them up before the Lord, the throne of grace, in prayer. Our mission board is doing a special live web stream of a missionary rally on Saturday at 8 o'clock. And then our Martyrs Memorial Church are doing Easter rally, sort of in place of our Easter convention. And they will be showing old clips then from Easter conventions of the past. And I, as the moderator, will be preaching there as well. So please remember that. Please remember our own live streams, that God will bless his word. So let's unite together, please, in prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we pray that thou wouldst bless thy word to our hearts at this time. We pray that thou wouldst help us as we continue to pray and to seek thy face. We'd ask thee, Lord, that thou wouldst overrule. We thank thee that our God reigns. And we thank thee we can put all in thy hand and we can depend upon thee for thy grace. Bless us now as we continue to pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.